The stewards are passing out today's notes to you. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Mark the 16th chapter. When you have Mark chapter 16, stand to your feet if you would, please. I'd like to preach today 3 hours of message in 35 minutes. So you're getting a book today, but you'll probably be pleased that this is the final message in this particular series for now. Stand to your feet if you have Mark chapter 16. Another worshiper. All right, let's pray. Father, what we desire most of all is you in the center of our lives, enabling us, quickening us, causing us to live powerfully, effectively, victoriously, wonderfully. For that's the best life that we could ever have, and that's the one you died to give us. Help us today, Lord, to move more into that which you have provided, that Jesus Christ will be seen in the earth through the body of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, Amen. You may be seated. Mark 16 and verse 17 says, "And these signs will accompany the person sitting next to you." These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. You notice it doesn't say he will lay hand on the demonized. It doesn't say you'll plead with demons. You don't ask the Father to deal with demons. He says you will drive out demons. You know, a lot of times you can think of the Scripture in a very narrow and confined way. And especially Christian tradition, as I explained last week, can give you a perspective on the Bible that you probably sometimes have to have some trouble that's outside the circumference of your experience to make you examine the Bible in a different way. And as I said to you last week, when I was a boy growing up, all the demons lived in Africa. There weren't any in America. I think they liked the climate there better. So that was you know, kind of a Christian notion. But now, of course, we know they're global. It wasn't just a recent discovery, but one that probably Christendom and many countries have discovered of late in a much more significant way. In fact, in America now, there's a worship of demons. Demons and evil spirits and channeling and the occult and magic and all kinds of forms of evil that you don't want to even investigate are taking place as a norm. And so what people get involved with is the most unbelievable evil, because evil is good. Evil is something to get into and connect with. We understand that is deception, it's darkness, and it is something that God intends us to arrest. And so I want us to kind of demythologize demons, because it's important to understand they're evil spirits, they're evil angels. And if you look over on page 2 in your notes there, I've kind of updated and expanded your notes here. On page 2, where it talks about what demons are, these invisible spirit beings, as your notes say, they can come upon, as in harassing a person, or they can enter into a living thing. I don't have to go into that particular passage, but I'm sure you recall if you read the New Testament that Jesus cast the demons out of a man who was demon-possessed. He was called a demoniac, and we have demoniacs today. I'm sure you've seen some of them. And they're just someone who is a victim. Everybody say victim. You know, you can shrink from people who are demonized, but it's important to recognize that Jesus didn't shrink from them. He saw them as victims. They needed deliverance. Just like you need deliverance in your body from for sickness, they need a spirit deliverance. And so Jesus cast the demons out of the demoniac, and as you know the story, they said, "Hey, don't send us away. Send us into the pigs." So I know some of you don't like pork as a result. So Jesus said, "Okay, let me ask the Father and I'll come back to you." No, he didn't do that. He said one word, didn't he? One word, that's all he said was one word. Now the fact that he said there's one word is a very important truth. I want you to capture this. He only said one word. Most of us as parents have to take a number of words to get our child to do one little thing. I'm not suggesting your children are demons. But Jesus dealt with 1,000 demons with one word. One word. So how many words does it take to get rid of demons? One word. Everybody say one word. One word's not two words, three words, five words, 10 words. Not pleading, praying real hard or whatever. It's one word. Now I say that because I'm going to share with you some other dark things, and I don't want you to become so demon conscious that you are afraid. But you recognize that there are demons operating, evil spirits operating in our world, teaching people what to think and what to do, and they're doing the most unbelievable, horrific things, demonize people. And you watch the news or see the news, and I'm sure you're like me, you read some account of something that's happened even recently, and you think, how could anybody indiscriminately walk onto a bridge and stab people again and again? They don't know. They don't have any knowledge of it. They don't have any reason to be angry, upset, vengeful, or anything. Satan comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So we know that that is a demonically inspired activity. Demonically inspired activity. And so God wants us to know exactly the world in which we live and the world in which we live. And I'll explain that a little bit more. We live in a spirit world. Most people think reality is cyber reality now. What is cyber reality? It seems to me an oxymoron, a contradiction of terms. Has anybody here had a cyber hug? Where's my phone? And I do this because it's vital to recognize how contemporary the Bible is. Many people believe that what happens here is reality. So if you had a cyber hug, you take your phone and you hold it to your chest. Oh, wow, I never felt like that. I feel so loved, so accepted, so embraced. What a load of rubbish. But some people are so into this world, they actually think that this is reality. Now, capture this. Where is Satan? The Bible says he is the prince of the power of the air. So he operates in the airwaves because he does not want me to know where he's located and what he's doing. And so I'm not saying your phone is evil, that you should throw it on the floor and then jump up and down on it. I'm just saying you want to be careful. You want to be careful about your own grip on reality. What is your reality? People talk about that, you know, it's kind of a novel thing. Oh, this is my reality. Important questions to ask and answer in our time. And I wanted to go on and develop this here a little bit more. We see that evil spirits can come on a person, they can harass believers, and they can come inside a person who doesn't know Christ because their spirit is open to the inhabitation of a demon. And they also can go into other living beings, as we see in the Bible, pigs. So demons can go into any other living thing. I think I might have mentioned to you, Dean and I were traveling in some country. I don't remember which one now. But on an off day, they took us to the zoo, and we were walking around looking at all these amazing animals. And we kind of came around the corner, and they had a giant gorilla, bigger than myself, a lot bigger than myself, in a cage. Now, that gorilla was fine until Dean and I came into view. It was. I observed it. And I could see it as we were coming. I could see that, oh, we were coming to the gorilla's cage. But as we came into view, that gorilla went absolutely berserk. And Dean and I stopped, and the gorilla went about 20 feet in front of him and grabbed a big rock and took it and threw it straight at us as hard as he could. His eyes were about this big. They were all red, and he was just snorting, and he was so angry. And I said to Dean, I think we should move on from this one. Well, that wasn't good enough for the gorilla. He ran back in his cage and started to shake the daylights. In fact, three keepers immediately ran to deal with him. What they were going to do, I don't know. I wouldn't have humanly taken him on, that's for sure. But it was just, to me, it was a pretty obvious reaction to what happened. And I'll explain a bit more about what took place there. But I want to tell you another story, because evil spirits or demons can also attach themselves to inanimate objects, to physical things, like a plant pot or anything that you can think of. They can attach themselves to physical things. And I never knew that, never realized that. As I said, I grew up in a country where there weren't any demons. And if there were, they were connected with people. I'd never seen demonized pigs or gorillas or anything, so I just figured they were somewhere else. But some years back, Dean and I were in a country, and on an off day, I think it was an off day. Looking back, I'm not sure. They decided to take us to a village that was called a holy city. And this particular city was the center of worship for a major world religion. They wanted to see this kind of novel city because people who lived there were barefooted because it was that holy. So they took us to this city, and in the city is the temple dedicated to the person who was the origins of this religion. And they wanted us to visit this temple. So we said, okay. So it's really hot. It's probably 38 degrees. We have to take our shoes off and run all across all of these tiles to get to the center building of the temple. And let me tell you, I ran. Dean ran. While we were holding a little handkerchief on our heads because we had to, that was all part of the, you know, the drill to be holy. And so we get there and we get inside. It's cooler inside, and they have the grave where they celebrate this particular person. And the priests were really glad to see us. We would come this far from the West to visit the center of their religion. And so we said, oh, okay. So, you know, they were talking to us. And then, where is Gloria Williams? She's still here? She had to leave early, okay. I need a little scarf. Anybody got a scarf? Okay. Well, this will work, but it's actually, I think Sharon's is better. Not better because it's better, but better because it's more like what I'm talking about. No, it's got to be really light. It's, thank you. Thank you. Props always help. These priests took a scarf somewhat like this, but more diaphanous or very thin material. Very, very, very thin material, like silk, so much if you held it up you could see through it. And they put them around our necks. One around my neck, one around Dean's neck. And this was an honoring thing they did. And I didn't know how honored we were by this. And they took a picture of us, and, you know, we had the picture. Anyway, so we left. And our host said, oh, by the way, those priests have only ever put a scarf around two other people. One was the former Prime Minister of India, Benazir Bhutto, and the other was Prince Charles. So you can add your name and Pastor Dean's name to the list of esteemed people. So we kind of thought, all right, that's cool. So we leave and finish our ministry. Dean goes back to Seattle. I fly back to London. I fly back to London and I explain to my family when I get home where I got this scarf. As you know, I don't generally wear scarves, at least like this. And so I just shared that with them my first day back. That night, two people in my house had terrible nightmares. And the next day, they told me. And they also said something rather interesting. They thought that their nightmares were connected somehow to this scarf. So I'm a practical fella. I thought, I don't care what that scarf might mean in terms of sentimental value, it's going. So I took the scarf and I immediately took it out and I put it in the domain of the dustman. What happens in the dump or the tip? That's between the devil and the dustman. But anyway, that's what I did, and so they had no more nightmares. I never really thought much about it. And then I remembered reading Peter Wagner's book just before I left about how demons can connect to inanimate objects. And he shares some really amazing insights and surprising testimonies in his book about spiritual warfare. 6 months later, I fly to Seattle and visit Dean. And I told him what had happened when I got back. And he said, "We have to talk." And I said, "Okay." So we sat down. He said, "You know," he said, "ever since I got back, it has been the strangest, weirdest, eeriest, demonic thing that's happened in my house that you can imagine." He said, "Almost every night I wake up in the middle of the night and I see evil creatures. I feel something pulling at my leg." And he says, I see these things, you know, and it, of course I do what I'm supposed to do and it goes away. But he says, it's disturbed my sleep every night for 6 months. And he said, "Now I understand why." I said, "Okay." So, thank you. So we went outside. We took, this is late at night now, probably 10:30. We went outside and we took this little diaphanous, very thin scarf. And he had a pot about this big around, about this high. And we stuck this scarf by itself in the pot and we poured a little petrol on it and we lit it. Now normally, if you were burning something that was that small of that type of material, it's going to burn up just like that. We stood there and watched the thing burn and burn and burn and burn and burn and burn until finally went boom and broke the pot. From that night on, he never had another demonic encounter in the night. What am I saying to you? What I want you to understand is that there is a relationship between the invisible spiritual world and the visible world. There's an interface, and we oftentimes don't recognize what may be taking place. And as we enter a time in human history where the spirit world is being explored and utilized and made more obvious, and it's being sanctified and packaged and delivered, so many can get sucked into so many things because of the spirit activity that's taking place. And so it's vital for us to recognize what demons and evil spirits are capable of doing. Now, I'm not saying that to make anybody here nervous, but to educate us all. You see, the world's in the trouble that it's in because of a spirit, an evil angel, that started in the garden, and that has just spread through time over the whole of humanity. And we're seeing more and more the craziness of our world that comes by those whose lives are influenced by spirit activity. So it's vital to recognize that demons or evil spirits can attach themselves to people or even inanimate things. All right. Looking at verse 3 last week, we looked at their activity is to harass you, come against your body, to bring sickness and disease, come against your soul in all different kinds of ways, to teach you ideas, give you ideas that are really, as the Bible says, doctrines of demons. Demons teach. Demons teach through other people. You don't have university professors getting up saying, I was contacting my demon last night and he told me to tell you this. They don't do that. They just teach what they think, and what they think is demonically sourced and inspired. And so that's why there are so many totally wicked, evil things being taught today as normal. And I don't really want to go into that so much right now. I'm sure you can recognize some of that. But let's turn over to page 5 in your notes there. The spirit realm is the invisible realm. The spirit realm is the invisible realm. And that's why I said to you earlier about cyber reality. The real reality that we work from is the spirit world that we are in. If you are a believer, you have the spirit in you. If you're a baptized in the Holy Spirit believer, you have the Holy Spirit on you, and you have the Holy Spirit flowing out of you. So you are a spirit being. That's why when Jesus appeared in the area, nobody went and got the demoniac. Boom, the guy's there. Here, there was a reaction in the spirit realm. And this is vital for us to understand. Wherever you go, you carry the spirit of the living God. So when you go into any dark place, you are setting up a conflict in the invisible spirit realm. How many of you ever went into a workplace and somebody started treating you so illogically, so evil? Well, from a human point, it's illogical. They don't know anything about you. They don't have any history of bad stuff with you. They just seem to have it in for you. It's because you invaded their spiritual space. They're not consciously doing it. They're motivated by a demonic power. And so you have these kinds of conflicts going on. And so it's vital for us to recognize that you are a spiritual being in a spiritual world. See, most people on the planet don't think about the spiritual world except for something they like to do as an avocation. They think objectively. What matters is what clothes I'm wearing, what house I live in, what cars I have, my holidays, etc. They're not thinking, I'm in the spirit world. Unless they're taking drugs. Then there's a connection there. But if you're a believer, you recognize what Ephesians 6 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Another way of saying anything that you can see, touch, taste, or feel. That's not our conflict. So it means we are in a conflict. But Pastor, I'm not at war with anybody. Yes, you are. You're at war with people that can't be seen. You are. Wherever you go. When you go into the local shop to buy some milk, you just carried in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God Almighty, and yourself filled with the Spirit. And every demon in that store says, okay, I hope he doesn't do anything to mess up our program. You see, if you grasp who you are, where Christ has raised you up above, and that you operate with a greater one on the inside, and that you're in a spiritual journey, a spiritual conflict, and a spiritual war, you know you're going to make waves. You're going to make waves. And it's important to recognize what waves are going on. You know, sometimes people say, I don't know why everybody's against me. I say, well, are you a Christian? Yes. Okay. Well, it can't be everybody. If everybody's against you, maybe you have a few flaws to work on. But if you have this feeling that you're under constant attack and there's something going on there that's not visible, it's invisible. When you sink inside yourself with depression and discouragement or loneliness or self-denigration or self-hatred, whatever you want to call it, you're being attacked in a spirit realm. Oh, yes, you can go for science, go for counseling, get somebody to try to persuade you other than how you think and feel. And it's kind of like David's harp playing before Saul. As long as David played the harp, worship. Why? Worship invades the spirit realm. Invades the spirit realm. Saul was deeply troubled and depressed when David played the harp. What's the relationship between playing an instrument and depression, murder, all that stuff that was going on inside of him? There's the interface. David played the harp, and the Bible says that Saul was at peace. When David left, demons took supremacy by Saul's invitation because he rebelled against God. So it's vital for us to recognize this kind of activity. And in fact, this is why you see, and I give you the references and the notes there, and I don't want to take time with them. In the Old Testament, when God called his people back to relationship with him, he says, I want you to go, and all the stuff that's connected with their worship, the worship of idols, and the worship of their gods, and some of their stuff was pretty sickening. Pretty sickening. It's in the Bible. You can read it there. I don't like talking about it. He said, I want you to burn it all. Yeah, but some of it was just made out of wood. Some of it was gold. Some of, you know, what's the deal with something that was just wood or gold or, you know? God said, I want it burnt. And don't you touch it or use it, or otherwise it'll be a curse to you. I said, I want you to understand there's a separation and a division between the world of good and evil. And because sometimes we think everything is innocent. Sometimes we can be ignorant of where Satan is operating. But we live in a spirit world, and the invisible realm controls the visible realm. So we know that God's a spirit, John 4:24. We know that man is a spirit, and he began his life in the spirit realm. Galatians 3:3. Let's just look over there. I want to give you some verses so that you don't think I'm just kind of making this up. Galatians 3:3. I believe you have that in the New King James. You have that for me back there? Yes, we do have it. I just like the way it reads there. Okay. It says, are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit, or that particular preposition there, with also means with or in. You began with the Spirit, in the Spirit. Lots of references to your life in the Spirit in the New Testament. So you are in the spirit realm. You began in the Spirit. You were in the flesh. You were in carnality. You were in selfishness. You were in self-consciousness. But when you came into Christ, you came into another realm. And it is in that realm that you oppose and conquer the opposing realm in the Spirit. That's who you are. That's who we are. So, your spirit is the most holy place where God resides. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, "He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." You're a spirit being. God, by the Spirit, who is spirit, cohabits with your spirit. And so you and I, more than our physical bodies, we walk the earth as spirits. The world says it's what you look that's important. Your body is what presents you. You meet somebody for the first time, you see their face, you shake their hand, that's their presentation. And you form all kinds of impressions about what was presented, their physical body, their words, their tone of voice, their appearance. That's how the world thinks people are presented. But let me tell you, the most significant part of your presentation is invisible. It's invisible. And so when you meet somebody, even though you're shaking hands with them, they just met Jesus. They just met a spirit. They may not realize it, but that's the most significant part of your presentation. And so, you know, when this begins to govern the way you think, you think, all right, okay, I'm not just Rick Johnston, you know, born in a family of 10, raised, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I'm a spirit-filled representative of God Almighty, now connecting with another spirit, with another one. And that changes everything. It changes everything. You see, that's why the Bible says you can't have close, intimate fellowship with unbelievers. You can have a relationship to unbelievers because you're lovingly embracing their space. But you can't have an intimate relationship with evil. You see, if I act as who I am, at some point, if you don't love Jesus or know Jesus or walk with Jesus or believe in Jesus, you're going to decide that it's uncomfortable being around me, even if I don't do bad things, simply because I'm coming into your spirit space. I'm coming into your spirit-based space. Remember, a number of years ago, I worked at the bank, and I like to get along with everybody, just like you do. And I worked in the bank, and the guys I worked with, we were in the basement of the bank, and we ran a department. There was three of us. We all had assigned duties. I went there. I just like to get my job, and you know, I always like to try to see how much work I get done in a short space of time. And so I was focused. But these guys, they weren't quite so focused. And they didn't know Christ, so they didn't act Christ-like. In fact, they were really on the other end of the spectrum. They had all of their pornography out, and they had all of their blue jokes, and they had all the stuff going on. And they quickly recognized I wasn't laughing. So, you know, they were kind of like, what's wrong with this guy? You know, we're down here, we're working together, we should be, you know, buddies. And so they kind of wanted to kind of get to know me a little bit. So they said, well, so what do you do? I said, well, I said, I'm going to Bible college. Oh, you're going to Bible college. Short conversation. I mean, I'm sure it was tougher even to say those two words, Bible college. I mean, I didn't say it in a nasty way or a holier-than-thou way. I just said it. I've done that many times. People say, what do you do? I'm a pastor. Oh, okay, yeah. My grandmother was a Methodist. It's amazing what happens. But, you know, if you really grasp what's going on here, there's a spiritual thing going on here. So as soon as I told them I was going to Bible college, down came the shutters. You are from another planet. They were right, because my citizenship is in heaven. But that was okay. I still loved them. But they decided that they were going to try to make my life hell. Go for it. So they did all their stuff. And I'm not going to put in words what they did. They tried everything they could. Now, what was going on? It didn't make my time there comfortable. What was going on? It wasn't a couple of guys who just decided they didn't like me, though that was true. There was a spirit war going on. And so for a number of months, they did all their stuff. And I would come in when they were out, and I would put on the Christian radio station, and I'd be worshiping the Lord and just magnifying Him. And then they'd come back in, oh, turn that radio off, and put on some of the other stuff. And so there was this kind of thing going on. But I, you know, greeted them and smiled and got my job done and just friendly as I could be. One day, a number of months later, they came over to me and they said, Rick, how about going to lunch with us? They had never asked me to go for anything. You know, they didn't help with any extra responsibility. You know, none of the sort of things you might do to help a fellow colleague. Nothing like that. They said, would you go to lunch with us? I said, sure. We went to lunch. I think I was the only one at 8. And we sat down and they said, what makes you tick? I thought, wow, what a question. And what happened was the invasion now was going the other way. You hear me? They opened their hearts to hear about Jesus in a most amazing way. Everything in the workplace changed from that day on. They took down all their pornography. They didn't change the radio station. And I became a good guy. Not because they were necessarily at that point embracing Christ, but they had discovered something they had not known. And so what I want to tell you is there's a spirit power that flows out of you. See, could you give me a verse? Absolutely. It's John 7:37-39. It says, he that believes what the scripture has said, out of his innermost being, out of his innermost being, that's out of here, out of your spirit, shall flow rivers of living water. By this he meant the spirit. So when you get spirit filled, you're not just a container. You're a walking stream of spirit life. You're a walking stream of spirit life. And so as we grasp this truth, this great and precious truth, we'd say, okay, wait a minute. God gave me eyes to have discernment of my way. All of us know what it's like not to be able to see in a dark room, and you trip over stuff and you get yourself hurt and you make noise like the noise that happened last night. Anybody hear that noise last night? About 4:20 this morning, sonic boom. I didn't know it was sonic boom. I thought the neighbor's house had blown up. Anyway, all over this area, it was a terrible, terrible boom. Some of you sleep so well you didn't hear it. But for miles and miles and miles around, it shook the whole house. And I was awake anyway. And I thought, Psalm 112, you'll have no fear of bad news. Okay, fine, I can rest. But what I'm trying to tell you is that you and I invade this world with a stream of the Spirit flowing out of us. And so that's why you can say, like the psalmist, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I'll fear no evil. I'll fear no evil. God requires in these last days a people that are more fearless than they have ever been in human history. You will only be a fearless, 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 bold believer if you believe the Holy Spirit flows out from you. If you don't, everything will be measured by logic. Everything will be measured by the information of what's going on. I read all the time about Christians who are tortured for their faith, who suffer for their faith in Christ. They don't recant, they don't give in. How do they do that? How do they do that? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, God wants us to grasp this because, and I want to close here with the last couple minutes here of looking at operating in the spirit realm. First of all, on page 7, how do we operate in the spirit realm and deal with demons? First of all, with our mighty weapons. As Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 10, that we don't operate with natural or human fleshly or carnal weapons, but we have powerful weapons. So let's all say it today. I have powerful weapons.
I have powerful weapons.
Say it again. I have powerful weapons.
I have powerful weapons.
Say it again. I have powerful weapons.
I have powerful weapons.
Now, you may not have been using your powerful weapons, but you have them. You have them. So Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9. Verse 6 says, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Authority to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and go home. This guy's paralyzed. Jesus didn't even actually lay hands on him. He just gave a spiritual command. It was verbal, but you got to know it was spiritual. In other words, it was invisible. His words carried grace, virtue, healing into the body of this guy so he could actually do what he was commanded to do. Go, get up, take your mat, and go home. The man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. So is that Christ that we see here any different than the one that's in you and I? Not. Is that Christ any different? Oh, my journey, I've misused the Christ who is mine. They'll be all right. I've misused the Christ who is mine. The Christ in me and the Christ in you seeks to so partner with us that we invade physical, spiritual conditions with authority. With authority. Not helplessness. Not despair, not rationalization, but with authority. He says he gave such authority to men. Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. Verse 17 says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons, even the evil spirits or the evil angels, even the demons submit. Everybody say submit. They submit to us in your name. So let's practice this a little bit. Demons, submit to me in Jesus' name. Say it again. Demons, submit to me in Jesus' name. One more time. Demons, submit to me in Jesus' name. This is the way we practice the Bible. So Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. This is a lot of history in one verse. Verse 19, I have given you authority. Everybody say authority.
Authority.
Given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. Snakes and scorpions in the Bible are two natural, biological, animal figures of speech for the devil. He's called the snake and he's called the scorpion. And to overcome, everybody say overcome. So we're supposed to trample and we're supposed to overcome all the power. Everybody say all the power. All the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm me. Say nothing will harm me. I want you to stand to your feet. The only way nothing will harm me is if I'm vigilant, if I'm full of faith, if I discern what's really going on. You see, it's my faith that quenches every fiery dart. It's my powerful words and belief in the authority that I have that makes me successful. You say, Pastor, I'd like to live the rest of my life without any sickness or disease. Anybody there?
Yes.
I'd like to live the rest of my life without any sickness or disease. I'd like to live the rest of my life recovering from every financial oppression and difficulty that comes my way. I'd like to live the rest of my life having access to the grace of God in the most amazing and remarkable ways. The rest of my life. I haven't had enough of the favor of God expressed to my life and through my life. Jesus said, nothing will harm you. Nothing will harm me. There comes a place where you have a conviction. It is your faith that enables the spirit activity in your life. It is your faith. It's the spirit man. So you got to look after this part of your being. The spirit man. If you don't look after this part, you become a victim, not a victor. I want you to join hands with your neighbor. And we're going to agree together that New Life Bible Church, the whole family, in 2020 is going to be more victorious and powerful demon dispatching, devil delivering people ever. The favor of God will be released through us into more people's lives, into our own lives, because we'll walk in a spiritual authority that we haven't in our past years. Is this your heart's desire?
Yes.
It is mine. Father, we come before you today. And we thank you, Lord, that you put us in a victorious position. Lord, we can wage warfare knowing we have been given the victory to be more than conquerors through him that loved us. Already you said you've given us the victory. Lord, help us to see where the battle is and engage from the position of victory. Help us to look after our spirit man so we can see with your eyes. So the demons are arrested, and when they're arrested, we're not surprised, pushed back, shocked, frightened, or led away. But Lord, we step up and we remove it from our immediate environment, from people's lives, off of people's minds. Lord, sometimes your people have been terrorized by a spirit of fear, some harassing, vexing, money-robbing spirit. Thank you, Lord. You'll cause us to discern that. And in Jesus' name, Lord, we will remove that yoke from them. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that this next year will be more victories. Because we walk more in the consciousness of who we are, the authority that we've been given, and our faith operates at a whole new level. In Jesus' most precious and powerful name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Hug at least 9 people before you leave today.